To you, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, people of Lutheran Church of the Cross, visitors, guests, children of God. Let the dead bury their dead. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, these sayings of Jesus seem particularly hard and unsympathetic responses for people who just wanted to enlist in the life that Jesus was offering them. Here they have had this call. They want to go ahead and follow him. They just want closure in their old lives. And this one who they would follow seems to be making it exceptionally hard on them. How would that make you feel? You're ready to give everything up except for this one last thing. Just let me say goodbye. Well, this comes from this section of Luke that's known as the travel narrative. And Jesus is all over the place here. He's leaving Galilee. He's on his way to Jerusalem. But this takes 10 chapters of Luke for him to go from Galilee to Jerusalem. And we're here right at the very beginning of his journey, and he has a lot of places to go and a lot of people to see and a lot of stops along the way. And at the very beginning, when Jesus sets his face on Jerusalem, he at first encounters this Samaritan village whose residents close their door on him. Now, I want you to understand an encounter with the Samaritan village. If you don't really know, if you just know the words, the Good Samaritan, you might not understand this full history of what it means to be a Samaritan in the day of the children of Israel, of the Judeans in Jesus' time. Now, there's this centuries-old animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, owing on part to their differing theologies, which is really not that different. But this one thing. Because the Jews believed that Mount Zion was the place where God made his home. And that was the holy place, and that was where they should center their worship. And they built a great temple there in that regard. But there's also this Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans believed that God made his presence known there. And that's where he lived. And that's where they built their shrine. And everything else was pretty much the same. In fact, this minor theological difference created such a chasm between these two people that the Jews considered the Samaritans in some way worse than Gentiles because they practiced a similar faith but did it in a heretical manner. In some ways, we might even compare it to the differences between the Sunni and the Shiite Muslims, whose differences have caused numerous wars and conflicts over the years. They're minor differences. And so while Jesus is traveling through this country of the Samaritans, maybe we shouldn't be surprised at this one village. They completely reject him, this traveling Jewish holy man and his companions, lest they start trouble in their midst, or become accomplices, or force the Samaritans to become accomplices in this revolutionary message that this Jesus of Nazareth is complaining, bringing the Roman authorities down on them. Nevertheless, the beloved brothers John and James, who have recently been given this great power by Jesus in order to perform miracles, are seeing this as an opportunity to test those powers. As Elijah once said, by raining down fire on this offensive village. But Jesus, of course, rebukes them for even suggesting it. He's not here to expose those who would reject him, but to carry the good news to those that would hear it. And so they move on to a different village, presumably still in Samaria. In fact, if you were to base your idea of Samaria and the Samaritans on this one village, you might condemn them, but it might be misdirected. Because only a few chapters later, we have the parable of the Good Samaritans, the Good Samaritan. And once more, turning the tables on what we expect the followers to believe rather than the reality that Jesus is one who intentionally travels to the countries of the Gentiles and the Samaritans because he is not just the Savior for the children of Israel, but one who is there for all people. And that his mission to the people on the margins crosses ethnic and class barriers. And it would do us well to remember that. And all of his followers. And along the way, following the Samaritan village, are three encounters that those that wish to follow Jesus, and like the call stories of the disciples, there is an immediacy, this urgency in the call. As you might remember, Jesus called Matthew, and Matthew got up and followed him, and I'm getting all of this out of order, please forgive me. He called Peter and Peter's brother, Andrew, and John and James, and they left their nets aside and just got up and followed him. So the gravity of what it means to follow Jesus can be discouraging. The first person Jesus tells that unlike foxes and birds, he has nowhere to call home. That the way, as Luke calls it, in Acts of the Apostles, is also the same word that translates to the road. The way, the road. That following Jesus is a continuous journey. And so the next two would-be followers only want to create closure in their lives. But Jesus' words would discourage them from focusing on the past and putting their hearts forward. God has made the decision to become a human being. And each second, each moment matters in his decision. Jesus will have moved on by the time the father is buried or the family's goodbyes are said. To follow Jesus is to maintain perseverance that Jesus is ever present in one's mind. Now, we might find Jesus' words harsh or uncaring. Not bury our dead. Not say goodbye to our loved ones. But Jesus' call to let go of their lives is not a call to abandon the good things of one's life, but to place a life of following Christ into context, that each second in that time makes a difference. We who live in the 21st century might not really have any concept of the passage of time as it was in Jesus' day. Anyway, I mean, if we have a smartphone, we can just walk away and just text somebody, bye, maybe see you later. I'm out following Jesus right now. But what they had to do is they had to find somebody that was heading back to their home and say, you know, can you get a message to my father and my mother that I love them and I'm going to be moving on in my life. Sorry I left the fields untended. What about when the most common mode of transport was not a vehicle, but 2 feet? How does the immediacy of writing a document compare with hand-scribed lettering written with care on papyrus scrolls? Jesus couldn't stand around and wait for these people to put their lives in order. And we don't even know that this man's father was dead yet. And we don't even know what saying goodbye to this other man's parents involved. If you look at Elijah in our first reading, you find that it involved killing all the oxen and then boiling them up. I mean, this could take days. The work of following Jesus is not one that can be fit into one schedule or at a convenient time when other things are out of the way. We bring Jesus into everything that we do. And if that act of following Christ conflicts with your life, then you have to re-examine your priorities. If we have to set aside our love for God and the love of neighbor in order that we may engage in some other activity, then maybe we need to look at that activity and what it entails. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is a lifestyle choice that intersects and becomes a part of every single moment of our day and night. Every activity, every decision, every interaction from friends, family, work, vacation, health, money, and politics. Our days can be full of work from sunup to sundown, or we might be retired and have ample spare time. We might be in an office or on job sites or in a hospital, a school, or a sports arena, or just at home. But in our choice to follow the way of Jesus Christ, our God remains with us in everything we do. We don't put God aside to spend our lives. We don't put God aside to have a dinner date. We don't put God aside to go to the store or to drive. Some of us seem to. Sometimes I'm driving along the road and I really don't want to have God with me when I want to scream at the person in front of me or the person that cuts in line at the grocery store. But in order to follow Christ, I have to have Christ with me even at those moments. How does it look to structure our life around being a disciple of Christ, being a witness to the good news that Christ has brought us, being a proclaimer of the happiness that Jesus has been a part of our lives? Well, I know for much of our time, it pretty much looks like life as it already is. Because living with Christ, as I know we do, means being filled with the Spirit and letting the natural inclination of doing what's right, doing what's in our hearts, and to being kind to others guide us and show us the way. And I see a lot of loving people who are filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit, with their hearts open to the people around them. But at other times, it means responding to impulses like anger and resentment and even hatred. And remembering that even as we are beloved children of God, so are those that we are dealing with. The people that we are angry at and resentful of. It means giving into the reality that our God is a God of all people. Whether or not all people have accepted him, he is everybody's God. She is everybody's God. And that we, no longer bound by the weight of being the center of the universe, because that's a pretty, pretty hard place to be. It's really hard carrying the world on your shoulders. And we're no longer bound by that weight. We can now pour out that love that God has filled up in us. We open our doors to Jesus. We welcome Jesus in. We don't worry about somebody else's decision to close the doors to him. With Christ as our light, it means that every single moment of our day is precious. Every second that we spend, every second of our lives is sacred. That no matter where this journey takes us, through what villages and what lands, when we follow Christ, we do so with the trust that Jesus will lead us to things that are enriched by his gifts and his grace and filled with good news of a destination that is one with his promise of salvation, one that will bring us into the comfort of God who loves us unconditionally for all time. Amen.